Along with this, like with this whole series we've been going through, kind of what we've gone through to this point has been kind of the main things that I wanted to cover, kind of just to provide you with kind of the idea of identifying what are unbalanced or false views, and then kind of getting an idea of what the Bible says in terms of a balanced view. And so if there are any specific things that you would want me to kind of do a study on with, like, with all of us here, on something that the Bible says, and it could be anything from what does the Bible say about food, or who knows, any number of things, but kind of be thinking about that, and then at the end of this morning, if you have any thoughts like that, just let me know, and then I can make up studies for that. Otherwise, I'll probably go to what would be our next series we want to look at, which should be on apologetics. And so, anyways, just keep that in mind. But we want to look at the last part of this study here, of a biblical view of salvation. And what we want to look at today is the idea of man's necessary response to God's provision of salvation. Because as we've looked at different false views and things, we think of universalism has this idea, well, everybody's going to get saved. And I remember being at a funeral where this one person stood up and they quoted the verse, well, it says, "And as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive." And the person went on to say, well, that means that all of us are alive. All of us are going to heaven. And it's like, wait a minute. No, there has to actually be a response. We're not just automatically on our way there. We have to actually do something with what God has done for us. And so, but again, this idea of a response, it's also something to try to figure out, because for many people, they would question, okay, well, do I know if I'm truly saved? Did I pass from death unto life? Am I on my way to heaven or not? Did I do it right when I got saved? And so, what is the response biblically that we're supposed to have? How can we show a person, okay, is this what you've done? Is, and if it is, then that is a proper response to the gospel. And so, like for some, I know this one lady who, she originally thought she got saved because she was at a place, I think it was like a youth meeting or something, and the person had an invitation at the end and said, well, come forward if you want to love Jesus. And it's like, well, kind of who wouldn't want to love Jesus kind of thing. And so she came forward, but it's like, well, that really didn't have anything to do with being saved. And so we want to get that understanding. And so as we look in this, we see that while God has, through the death and resurrection of His Son, provided the means whereby all can be saved, and He freely offers the gift of salvation unto all, in order for one to be saved, it is necessary to respond to God's grace and receive His gift of salvation through repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. And so we see that in various passages of the Scripture. John 1, verse 12, where it speaks out, it says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." That there is this necessity of receiving Him and believing on His name. That God so loved the world, John 3:16, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans chapter 3, and verse 20, where it talks about verses previous, speak of how that all of us are guilty before God by the deeds of the law. Verse 20, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight, for by the laws and knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we see in Romans 5 verse 8, the thought that God commanded toward His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That all have sinned and Christ died to provide salvation for us. We see Romans 10, verses 9 to 13. And of course, all of these are verses that we would referred to as being part of the Romans Road. If we're going to give someone a plan of salvation, these are a lot of the verses that we would use. Beginning in verse 9 of Romans 10, says, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so there's a necessity that a person would call upon the name of the Lord. 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." We see as well in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 10, it says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." 1 John 2 and verse 2, where it speaks of of Christ in these terms, it says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." John 4 and verse 14 says, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." And then finally in Revelation 22 and verse 17, we see these words, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." That we see of what God has provided and this offer that he makes. And there is a necessity that it be received, that he's calling people to come unto himself, to come to the one who provides salvation, that he is the only source of salvation. And so we realize that a person has to receive the gift of salvation. And how do we receive it? We receive it through repentance and faith. And so we want to understand what those mean and how important they are, how they go together. Because a lot of people can have faith, and it can be different faith and in different things. And a person can sometimes figure, well, as long as I have a strong faith that I'm fully convinced in my own mind, then that's going to count. It doesn't really matter what I believe, as long as I believe it strongly. And so some will say, well, it doesn't even matter if you believe in Jesus. You could believe in Allah, you could believe in Buddha. As long as you believe strongly, that faith is going to save you. And it's like, no, that's not what the Scriptures teach at all. And so we want to understand, when we're talking about saving faith, and even if you're to try to help someone to show, did I actually believe, say if you might be speaking to a child that sort of made a profession of salvation, but then a bit later have doubts, like how do you help them understand, well, did you have saving faith or not? And so we want to understand in these terms that to be saving faith, that one's faith has to be in the right object. And that object is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. That you can't, that there's so many things that people rely upon for salvation nowadays. It might be works, it might be, they might rely upon their priest. That someone asks, well, are you saved? He says, well, you ask my priest, he's got that looked after for me. And it's like, well, the priest can't save you, the priest can't help you in that way. And it has to be in the right object. That if our faith, and that's the thing, that it isn't the strength of our faith that really makes the difference. It's the strength of the one that we put our faith in. That's what makes the difference. Because you think of it, of how God talks about that we're to come to him as a little child, really like having a childlike faith, where it isn't some great big complicated thing, where we simply believe what he says and we trust him. And so it's the sense that we believe on him, and it's because of what he has done, and on that alone that we have salvation. It isn't him plus something else. It's him and him alone. And so to be saving faith, it has to be in the right object. But then secondly, it must lead us to action. That we have to actually, if we believe upon the Lord, that we have to call upon the name of the Lord. And we want to understand that, how that works. In John chapter 2, we see a distinction made, and it's an important distinction to recognize, even though in many ways, by our language, it's only the difference of one letter, but it's for many it can be the difference between heaven and hell. John 2 and verse 11, this is after Jesus turned water to wine. He said, "This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him." But then we read further on in that passage, it says, "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And so we see that the disciples believed on him, the multitudes believed in him. That there was, they both had a faith, but there is a difference. And we would say the disciples had a saving faith, and the multitudes did not. They believed in him, but they didn't believe on him. And we actually see, as many of these ones followed him across the Sea of Galilee and were wondering where he'd gone, and he told them, "Well, you're not seeking me for the right reasons." And so we see them ask in verse 28, he says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" That they want to be his disciples, they want to be able to do miracles. And he said, Jesus answered said to them, verse 29, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." That was what was missing. That they were following him, but they hadn't believed on him. That they hadn't put their faith and trust in him. And it's kind of the sense that you can believe, you can believe a chair will hold you, or believe that you can cross a bridge and it will hold the weight of your vehicle, but unless you actually go across, it's not really true faith. That if you're willing to stake your life on something, that's when it's true faith. And that's what saving faith is staking our life on what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And we see as well in James 2 and verse 19, and this is can be a very helpful verse to try to talk to someone. Say if you ask them, do they know they're going to hell? He says, "Well, I believe in God." And they figure, well, that's enough. Just, I have a belief in God, and that should be sufficient. But we see, it says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." That just because we believe in something doesn't mean that we've actually staked our life on it. That and that's the thing. The devils believe in God, and they know he exists. They fight against him every day, but they're not going to heaven. They're going to be condemned. And so recognizing that, there has to be that difference, and people have to understand that, that it's not just having a belief in God or belief in Jesus, it's a belief on him, staking their lives upon him. And and so we recognize as well from the scriptures that we are brought by God to the point of faith by the hearing of the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convince us and convict us of sin. And so it is necessary that we respond in faith to the Scriptures to have any hope of salvation. We see that in Romans chapter 10. But just after he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." He says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For as they said, Lord, who hath believed our report?" So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That it's a sense that if someone doesn't actually believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they're not going to take that step to actually act on their faith and call upon his name for salvation. And they're not going to believe, they will have no ability to believe, if they haven't heard the scriptures. And they're not going to be able to hear the scriptures unless there's someone that is a preacher to preach it to them. And they're not going to be able to preach unless God himself has sent them. So we understand that principle. But as well, when we recognize it works the same in reverse, that if someone is sent by God, they can preach. If someone can preach, people can hear. If people can hear, they can believe. And if they can believe, then they can call upon the name of the Lord. And the thing is, as it talks about in the remainder of this passage, specifically speaking in terms of the Jews, it wasn't that they hadn't heard. It was that they refused to believe, that they stumbled at that stumbling stone that was the Lord Jesus Christ, that they still wanted to have this idea, no, I want to establish my own righteousness. They were not willing to submit to the righteousness of God. And so we understand that of how salvation comes through faith, that God has provided the truth, that he sends us as his people. He calls us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, as to give everyone an opportunity to hear and be saved. We see as well in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21, it says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." And that's what God has chosen to do, that we, if we believe, we are saved. And he uses preaching, which many look at as being foolishness, to accomplish that. And the next reference I have it there is 1 John 3:18 and 19. It should be simply John 3:18 and 19. And it says there, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." That belief, that trusting in Christ, is the only way of salvation. A person has to do that. If they do not believe, then they're under condemnation, and it's no one's fault but their own. And so we think in terms of faith and what we would call saving faith, but then we want to understand repentance and what is true repentance, because we actually see in the scriptures different places where it really shows what false repentance is, of basically of saying sorry but then continuing on doing it. But we see that true repentance is a change of mind that produces a change in action. That it is a 180 degree turn in our life, that we go away from sin, we go towards God. And it is a brokenness over sin that leads one to turn from it unto God for mercy. And we see different passages in the scripture that speak to this. Psalm 34, verse 18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." That idea that we have to have that broken heart, that contrite spirit, that's we'll be saved if we have that, if we turn to him in faith. Psalm 51, this is what we call the repentance psalm of David. And as you read it, you see so much where he says, "I've sinned." He says, "I was shapen in iniquity." He asked the Lord to wash him thoroughly from his sin, creating him a clean heart. But all these things, that he recognizes his sin. He never recognizes his need to be cleansed from his sin. And he knows that the Lord desired not sacrifice, else he would give it. And he says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And so we see in Psalm 51 very much a perspective of someone who's really and truly repentant. That he had done something wrong, but now he was going to God for forgiveness and for mercy. As well in Proverbs 28 and verse 13, we see these words where it says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." That we have to give a confession of our sins to God, that we have sinned against Him. That if we just try to pretend that they're not there, then that's not true repentance. And then as well, Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, we see these words, "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found, call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." That's a sense. And of course, all of us, we recognize to be sinners, to be wicked, to be unrighteous in God's sight. And it says, turn away from the way that you were going before. Turn unto Me, and I will have mercy upon you. I will pardon you for all of the wickedness that you have done in the past. And that is what happens when we trust in Christ. Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. We see these words of the Lord. It says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" That's a necessity. They need to turn from their ways. That if they don't, that they will perish. And so that's the idea of repentance, that it is absolutely necessary. And we see with the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 13, these words where He says, "There were present at that season some that told Him of the Galatians whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And Jesus answering said to them, Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That there is that necessity that they had to repent. Matthew 4 and verse 17. And it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That we understand that from the beginning that was His message, both Him and John the Baptist. You need to repent. And so that's very important. And we see as well, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 is very helpful as well. I know this was one we memorized when we were going through sin and salvation, need for repentance and things, and it's, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." That you could identify the sorrow of the world as a person sorry over the consequences of their sin, sorry for being caught, but not sorry enough to actually forsake that sin. And we see that godly sorrow, true sorrow, worketh repentance to salvation. That you don't go back from, you're not to be repented of. That there's a difference. And we want to understand that. And so we recognize from the Scriptures, as we see the importance of repentance, we see as well that God has called all men to repentance. We see that in Acts 17, verse 3. It's called all men everywhere to repent. And how does God bring us to repentance? We find that it is through the preaching of His Word, and then also through His goodness. The preaching of the Word is goodness. Luke 24, verse 47. Jesus says these words, "And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." That's the message that they were to preach, is you need to repent. You need to save yourself from this untoward generation. And so through the preaching of the Scriptures, it brings men to repentance. But then we also see in Romans 2 and verse 4, this thought, "For despite thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance." And it's something that, really, you think about it, all that entails, because sometimes we think, well, if there's judgment, if there's wrath, well, people will be scared of that, and that'll cause them to repent. And we actually find a lot of times when judgment comes, their people are shaking their fist at God and not responding at all. But so often what happens, it is when people know they've done wrong, and they know that they deserve wrath, but then God shows goodness to them. God shows kindness and mercy to them. That just, it has a way of just breaking people down and realizing I did all this against God and yet he is showing love to me, that has such a powerful effect, and that's part of how God brings men to repentance, when they actually understand all of that. And so we think of that, of saving faith and true repentance. We recognize as well that repentance and faith, that they're as inseparable as they are essential to salvation. They're as inseparable as they are essential to salvation, that you can't have, say, someone will just believe but have no repentance. And sadly we see in some ways that there is very much a repentanceless gospel nowadays. But as well, a person has to repent, but they also have to believe. Because if they're sorry for what they sin, but they don't actually turn to the one to get the forgiveness and the cleansing from their sin, then their salvation is incomplete. And so they go hand in hand. We see Mark chapter 1 and verse number 15 says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." That there's the two together, repent and believe. We see as well in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." That again, it's repent and be converted. The idea of repentance and faith. And then finally, Acts chapter 20 and verse 21. We see this as Paul speaking of what he proclaimed to them. He says, "Testifying both the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the salvation message. That's what the response must be, repentance and faith. And so we want to understand that is what brings salvation to us. And the moment that any individual repents and trusts in Christ, that individual's sins are forgiven. And we understand that from the Scriptures, just how much happens at that moment of salvation that we don't even understand fully until later on in our Christian life. But our sins are forgiven, that person passes from death into life, and that person will never come into condemnation again. We see Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." That's the idea, that it is the gospel itself is the power of God to salvation. And as people believe, then that power is actuated in their life. It is the just, how do they live? They live by faith. And it's by faith that we are justified. We see in Romans 3, verses 25 to 28, where it says, "Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness, for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." We see as well in Galatians chapter 3, verses 22 to 26 says, "For the Scriptures conclude all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus, in Christ Jesus." And so it is by faith that we become his children, by faith that we are justified. John 3 and verse 36 says that, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." That is by believing that we have life. John 5 and verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life." And that is a verse that is can be very helpful for someone that might be struggling with their eternal security, that it's a sense that when we believe, it isn't something that we will have everlasting life. It's the idea we have it right now. And at no point are we going to ever come into condemnation again. We can rejoice in that. John 11, verses 25 and verse 26, where it says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And we rejoice in that he is the resurrection and the life, as we believe on him. That even though we were spiritually dead, that we are made alive in him. And 1 John 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That God does not want us to spend the Christian life wondering, am I saved or not? He wants us to know for certain. And we can know for certain by the Scriptures. And we want to understand that. And that's really a lot of what 1 John is written about, is giving us the sense of how we can know that we're saved. And once we have that assurance, that's really where we can start to grow in the Lord. And so as we think of that as well, we recognize too that no amount of good works are either necessary or acceptable to obtain or maintain our salvation. That it isn't something where, well, it's Jesus plus what I did. No, it's Jesus alone. That we can't keep ourselves, we can't make ourselves become saved. We're not justified by works, we're justified by faith. And we can't keep ourselves saved. And it's understanding that as believers is very important. That thought that we don't do good works as believers not in order to be saved, not in order to stay saved, but we do it because we are saved. Romans chapter 4 and verse 5 it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And that's the thought, that our faith is counted for righteousness, and it's not based upon our works. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16, which says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And that we understand it, that we are justified, we're declared righteous by God. It is not ever by our works, it is always by our faith. And then we read as well Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9, where it says, by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then it says verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Their salvation is not of works. But it's the idea that God has created us unto good works. And as we've looked at during main service, the idea of our Christian life is Him working through us. And it's a thing that we're doing these things because we are saved, that we've been changed, we've been transformed, and we want to live for Him. And as well, we see that, and we began with that thought where it talks about in Philippians 2, the idea that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling in verse 12, that it isn't something where we're working to prove that we're saved or keep ourselves saved. It's the idea that our salvation has happened and we're working it out. We're bringing it to its fullness. And again, what we talked about of the idea of not only our justification, but our sanctification as well, that we're God's working in us to will and do it of His good pleasure, and we want to see Him do His work in us and accomplish that as we look to Him in faith as well. So that brings us to the conclusion of this study. Were there any thoughts or questions before we conclude in this part? No? Alright then, was there any specific areas, now that you've had a little bit of time to think about it, where you'd say, well, could we do a study of kind of a Bible worldview of this specific topic or issue? Nothing comes to mind. Well, I guess if something does come to mind in the next few days, let me know. Don't let me know Saturday night, because I won't have it ready by Sunday morning. But if there is, I'd be glad to try to do that, to give kind of a comprehensive study on something, because that's with a lot of different things you can have that, of where a person might take one verse and just kind of run with it, and that'll be kind of their justification for a lot of things, and it can be somewhere you want to help that person see, well, no, that idea that you have, yes, it seems like it's based on one verse, but you've taken it out of context, and like, this is what it actually says, and then you get to see the fullness. So again, if you guys have anything like that, let me know, and then I'd be glad to research that and bring you the study next Sunday morning. So let's pray, and we'll be dismissed for now. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for your goodness to us, and we just thank you for your great salvation that you've provided for us, Lord. And we just pray you would help us, Lord, to just understand and appreciate all the more, and we'd be enabled to be able to proclaim it to others so that they might as well come to repentance and faith too. And Lord, we just pray your blessing upon us as a congregation. Bless the service that is to follow this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.